Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as was mentioned already, what's before us this morning is the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is teaching his people to pray, and after we come to our Father in heaven, we are to say, "Hallowed be your name," and then we are to say, "Your kingdom come." O Father in heaven, let your kingdom come. Well, on the one hand, that's of course very familiar to us. We know the words so well. We've long heard them. We've long been taught them. We've long prayed them. So they are familiar. But at the same time, when we start to think about them, they can present a challenge to us. For example, who today really thinks of in terms of a kingdom? That's a bit of a strange concept to us. Oh yes, we know about the United Kingdom, and even as Canadians, as a nation, a dominion of Canada, we're part of the British Commonwealth, and so we have a king, King Charles III. Some of you maybe have watched his coronation a few weeks ago. We have a king, but it's fair to say we hardly ever think of him, and we don't really think of ourselves as his subjects. He's not in any practical sense. The whole idea of a kingdom is at best symbolic and not all that significant. And so when we pray for God's kingdom to come, what is that? And what we need to recognize from the start is that it's about the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus as he is seated at the right hand of God, as all power and authority has been entrusted to him, and as he is even now reigning and ruling so as to bring everyone and everything into line, as it were. And either we become by his grace his willing subjects and servants, or else we remain enemies whom he will someday put under his feet. And with this prayer and with this petition, what we are asking the Lord to do is to carry out that work of bringing everything and everyone into line, to carry out that work and to finish that work. Listen again to the petition. Your kingdom come. In other words, let your kingdom come, and even make your kingdom come. And again, like with the first petition, it's all about God's name, not our name. It's about God's kingdom, not our kingdom. What is all important is his rule, and may that day come when every knee will bow and when every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So this is what we are praying for. And already, as we begin to unpack this somewhat, we can see how significant this is. And when we rightly pray these words, then so much is going on. And so to help us rightly pray these words, let's consider for a brief time this morning this petition and this whole idea of praying rightly for God's kingdom to come. Praying rightly for God's kingdom to come. And notice first of all the issues in view. The issues in view. And by way of our catechism, we can highlight at least three issues. And the first one concerns us as a people, and the request is that the Lord Jesus might rule us. Rule us. In other words, we're asking that he might exercise his authority in our life, and that he may do so by way of his word and spirit, and that he may do so in a way that he brings us into submission to himself and into conformity to himself, so that we surrender to him and so that we follow him. Lord Jesus, rule us. Rule me. Make it personal. Rule me. Be the king in my life and in our life as a congregation. Maybe the first thing we should realize is how much we need this. How much we need the Lord to rule in our life. We must ask for it because by nature we don't want it, and even by nature we resist it and reject it. By nature, we say what they said in one of Jesus' parables. Over in Luke 19, the parable about the minas. Maybe you remember a nobleman called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas. And he said, do business till I come. But then we read that his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. That's what the people said about the nobleman. We will not have this man to reign over us. And by nature, that's what we say about Jesus Christ. We will not have this man to reign over us, over me, over you. Do you recognize that spirit? Isn't that what's going on every time we sin? Whatever that sin might be, when we break the commandments of the Lord, every time we are in essence saying exactly this, we will not have you, Lord Jesus, reign over us. We will not have the God-man be the king in our life. And see, that's man by nature. That's man in his sinfulness. What a day of grace it is when we learn to pray to the Lord, rule us, rule me. What a great day when we truly say that. When we ask him to rule over our mind and over our heart. When we ask him to rule over our eyes and ears and mouth. Set a watch over my mouth. David prays that in Psalm 141. He's praying in essence, let your kingdom come with regard to my mouth. And over our hands and over our feet and over our relationships. And over our decisions, our finances, our habits. Oh, rule us, every Christian learns to say, rule me, Lord, by your word and spirit, because we know we need that. And he's well able to do that. That's why he's given his word. That's why he has sent his Holy Spirit. The Lord is well able to be the king of our life. And so we ask him for that. Bring our whole life into line. That's the first issue. Second issue. It's more broadly, it has to do with the church, the whole church of Jesus Christ. So, our congregation and the denomination, and then way beyond to every true and faithful church. Now, why is prayer for the kingdom prayer for the church? Why is prayer for the kingdom to come, involving prayer for the church? It's because the church and kingdom are closely connected. It's because the church is the agent of the kingdom. Is because the church serves the purpose of proclaiming the king and the kingdom. The church invites people to come to the king. The church calls sinners to be saved by the king. And so it is in the church and through the church and by way of the church that people become part of the kingdom of God. The church is the visible manifestation of the kingdom of God in this world, and the church is the living herald of the kingdom in this world. And so the church is a big deal. And so what we're asking for when we pray for God's kingdom to come, we're asking for God to bless his church. In the catechism, two words are used here that are helpful to keep in our minds. Two verbs, preserve and increase your church. Preserve, that means protect, guard, keep. It's important to pray that, isn't it, because of so many dangers confronting churches today. For example, how will we ever survive in a woke world? Maybe the only consolation is that a woke world can't long-term survive. It's an impossible social experiment. And yet there may well be a price to pay for the church and the people of God before all this is finished. And so we need the Lord's keeping. There's no doubt about that. And never mind a woke world, just think of ourselves and our weaknesses and our shortcomings and how often sin has a way of worming itself into the church and spoiling things in the church. Worldliness, division, a spirit of envy or pride or discontent or a strain of false teaching. How often and on how many fronts the church is in danger, threatened in one way or another. What do we need? We need God to preserve his church. So we pray for that. And we pray for him to increase the church, to build her, to add to her numbers, to grow her in grace and in size. Yes, in size. He is, after all, the God who has said he gives the increase. Paul plants, Apollos waters, but God gives the increase. And what else he has told us is that someday before the throne, there will be a crowd so massive that no man can number it, and that will be his church. And since that is his plan, with his prayer, we ask him to make it happen. Bring more people into the fellowship of the people of God. Bring more sinners into faith in Jesus Christ. Let there be more who repent and believe and belong to the professing people of the Lord. Is that not what we want to see also? Is that not a burden we carry? Wouldn't it be wonderful if more of Niagara came to worship God? More of Ontario, more of Canada. The stats vary today here in Canada, but at most, one in four regularly go to church. At most. More likely, it's something like one or two out of ten. And if you narrow it down to true churches, faithful churches, it's likely far less than that. Think about that. Hardly one in ten Canadians, hardly one in ten ever hear the pure gospel. Hardly one in ten ever worship the true and living God. How hearing that should make us cry, Lord, let your kingdom come. Please increase your church. Build her up and bring more in to praise and glorify you. Do it here. Do it everywhere. And then there's a third issue. One more issue. It has to do with destroying the enemy's works and plans. So rule us, bless your church, and destroy the enemy's works and plans. Now, how important to remember that God has enemies. And because God has enemies, God's people have enemies. And we can think here especially of the devil and of Satan, and how many strategies that he is at work pursuing, thereby to weaken and overcome the people of God. He is always tempting and oppressing and inciting many in the world to corrupt and persecute the church. The Catechism speaks about the works of the devil and all violence that would rise up and all wicked counsels against God and his word. And all this language reminds us what the Bible tells us over and over. And we should never forget, and that's the reality, that we are involved in a war. That the devil has declared war on the people of God. That the devil is at work in this world to make war. And as time goes by, he's doing it with increasing intensity and ferocity. Or at least it seems so. We certainly see that and feel that in our days, and especially in our land. One only has to be aware of the ongoing drama with regard to Target and others like Target to know something of that war. Yesterday, someone alerted me to an article in the National Post about schools in Utah, the state of Utah, that are trying to ban the Bible, which I think means they want to take it off the shelf of their library. But ban the Bible is how it's being trumpeted. Now you wonder how they will ever succeed at that. Oh, they can take it out of the library. In many ways, we think it's just a publicity stunt on the part of the leftists and others, but it's also a sign of the times and an evidence of the devil at work. Though we should not only fixate on these public sort of dramatic things, let's realize that the devil has many strategies at hand. And yes, he can work at banning the Bible. He can also work at making people just neglect the Bible. If we get excited, upset about people banning the Bible but don't regularly read the Bible, we might be recognizing one strategy and failing to see through another. See, the devil is slippery. The devil is dangerous. But with this prayer for God's kingdom to come, we are asking for the Lord to beat back the devil, to overcome the enmity, to hinder, frustrate, and overturn every scheme that is contrary to God and to his purposes. Lord, win the battles, we pray, against the enemies. Because we feel the battles, we see the battles. Think in terms of the fight for life and every effort to protect the unborn and the aged and those in between. Many times it seems like evil is winning, but let us pray for it to be otherwise. Or with the breakdown of homes and families and marriage, and with the onset of the transgender revolution and the confusion and heartbreak that are tearing people apart, families apart, societies apart. It's all destruction. It's all the work of the destroyer. And sometimes we think, how can there be any reversal? How can there be any change? And the Bible sends us to prayer, Father in heaven, that your kingdom come. Time after time, set the devil back. Time after time, overcome the violence of evil men. Time after time, overturn, upend, cancel the wicked counsels. Let it be so, Lord, make it so. Destroy the enemy's works and plans. So all this is in view when we pray, Father, your kingdom come. Rule us, Lord. Bless your church. Destroy what the enemies are doing. And praying rightly, your kingdom come, means knowing what's in view. So we're reminding ourselves, seeking to pray thoughtfully, specifically. But then there is more to praying rightly for God's kingdom to come. And so we go to our next point, not just the issues in view, but the life to pursue. The life to pursue. And here we can make three comments as well, and they are connected to the first three issues, or to the issues raised in the first point. Or to explain that more, think of it like this. If in asking the Lord for his kingdom to come, in the first place we mean by that, rule us by your word and spirit, if we say that, when we ask that, then let's be sure, let's aim always and ever to submit ourselves to the rule of the Lord. See, that's the life to pursue. There's this issue, this what we're praying for, but then our responsibility. Rule us, Lord, then let's be ruled. Let's be ruled. Now, how obvious this might be, but at the same time, how conscientious we need to be. Obedience doesn't just happen. It's to be exercised. It's an activity. It's a responsibility to fulfill. So let our life be about that. Lord, what do you want me to do? How should I live? Is that a question you ask, you regularly ask the Lord? How do you want me to live? And then let us do as he says. Of course, not in our strength, in the strength that he gives. And not to earn points, per se, but to show our thankfulness. That's always important. But the main point is to do what he says. To follow his lead, to submit to his rule. And here, obviously, we all face a little test. Do you pray the Lord's Prayer? We all should. And not only the Lord's Prayer, but at least the Lord's Prayer. Do you pray it? Okay, that's good. Do you mean what you say? Including this point about the Lord ruling you. So how do we know if we mean it? By the way we seek to live our life. If we mean what we say, then we will aim prayerfully, humbly, but genuinely and steadfastly aim to live in obedience to the Lord. And that includes so many things, doesn't it? It includes what we listen to. It includes what we watch. It includes where we go. It includes the way we treat people. Like our spouse. Our parents. Our kids. That's always where it starts. Our siblings. And then our friends, our neighbors. The way we treat people. Jesus has so much to say about that. The way we talk about people. The way we talk to people. See, the Lord's rule applies to all of this. It's not just the great, grand, dramatic things that gain lots of attention. It's the ordinary, mundane, interrelational way that we are one with another. And so praying rightly for God's kingdom to come means striving to be ruled by the Lord, to be obedient to him, to be the most obedient servants we might ever be. And therefore to be as Christ-like as we can possibly be. That's what we're praying for. That's the life then to pursue. So that's the first thing. Then the second thing, if our prayer is for the Lord to bless his people, bless his church, if we want to see the church preserved and increased, then how important it is to be committed to the church caring for the church and calling others to join the church. It doesn't work to pray for God's kingdom to come and then to think that, well, we don't have to be busy with the church at all. We don't have to be that involved in the church. It doesn't work to say, Lord, your kingdom come, and then never care about wanting to see others come into the church. No, if we pray for God's kingdom to come, then surely we should do our God-given part, including to be so devoted to the church and so respectful of the church and so caring for the church and promoting the church. If we can find ways and means to say to people, come into the best community you'll ever find. Not because we have it all together, but because we belong to the one who has it all together. And when you know him, when you know Christ, then you can become part of us and together we'll be blessed. Because in Christ we learn to live together and to bear with each other and to encourage each other. In Christ we grow together in a way that no other community can facilitate or enable. It's wonderful. That's the life to pursue, that kind of care for and devotion to and promotion of the church. Is any of this a challenge to us this morning? Again, on the one hand, we can pray rather easily for God's kingdom to come. We can say the words, and yet let's realize the corresponding life to pursue, including this point with regard to the church. And by the way, don't only think of our church. Of course, that's where it begins. But true believers love the whole church. True believers will say with Psalm 119, we are companions of all who fear God's name. And so whenever we find churches that love God's word and seek to be faithful to him, even if they are different in some ways, maybe different practices, different customs, can't be in the same denomination, fine. Maybe some different quirks, different hang-ups, we can have those too. Let us be so patient, so tender, so loving towards the church of Jesus Christ, wanting her to thrive everywhere she is, wanting her to increase. That's the life that we're to pursue. And this prayer searches us and challenges us. And then one more thing in terms of the life to pursue. Think again about the enemies and praying for their counsels and plans to be destroyed. How important that when we pray that, we make sure that we don't compromise with the devil. Let's never be guilty of praying for the devil's demise while at the same time giving in freely to his temptations. And that can happen. It can happen that we pray for God's kingdom to come, including all enemies to be overthrown, but hardly have we finished praying, we turn and participate in the activities of the enemies. If we're into pornography, for example, we can pray all we like about the kingdom coming, but the devil has encased us in his prison. Or if we engage in gambling or sports betting or casino living, as is so common today all around us and leading to the ruin of many, again, it's a devilish trap. We should pray against it and never participate in it. Or if we become careless or reckless with alcohol, or if we start to experiment with other addictive substances, legal or not. Or what if we simply become so worldly in our spirit, living mainly for this life? It can happen. Or if we soak in the many times polluted and corrupted entertainment of this world, whether it's movies or music or maybe video games or something else. You know, some things are fine. Some things are clearly not. And with their sensuality and immorality and blasphemy and more, they bear the marks of the evil one and his hatred for Christ. It makes no sense, therefore, to pray for God's kingdom to come and still to take in freely and seemingly without care whatever the devil has on offer in this world. And so this too can be part of the challenge for us. And the line between the church and the world is sometimes blurrier than it should be, fuzzy. We need to remember that to pray this prayer is more than a few words, but it should come from the heart and it ought to be reflected in our lives. The life to pursue What kind of life are we pursuing? That's a question each one of us can ponder. Maybe spend some time today thinking about that. What kind of life am I pursuing? I pray for the kingdom to come. Am I living a kingdom life? And is there maybe something in your life that you need to address? Is there something that even when that question is asked, comes into your mind, oh yeah, that's maybe not right, how I'm living? Some inconsistency. Whatever it might be, wherever repentance is needed, make sure to repent. And at the same time, be encouraged and challenged to live like you pray. Yes, let's live like we pray. If we pray for God's kingdom to come, let us live for that kingdom to come. Also because, as we turn to our last point, we can think about the hope we renew. Praying rightly for God's kingdom to come, the issues in view, the life to pursue, and now the hope we renew, which simply means that whenever we pray rightly for God's kingdom to come, that praying should help to renew our hope. The Bible consistently says we're to be people of hope. We're to be people who abound in hope, even much hope. And why is that? Well, very simple. The reason is this. A prayer like this is not a vain prayer. A prayer for God's kingdom to come is not a vain. We don't have to guess as to the outcome of that prayer. It's not like we must live in uncertainty and doubt as to whether the Lord will answer, whether he will do as we ask. No. When we say, let your kingdom come, we may know he is fully on board with that to make his kingdom come. Jesus is giving us this petition like all the other petitions. He wouldn't give us this petition if he didn't intend for the Father to answer this petition. And what is more, he goes to the cross to secure the answer to this petition. And so that means that in this life, we will already begin to see it. We will begin to see the Lord ruling us and working in us to submit ourselves to him and to do what he says. We will see that. We will experience that because he will accomplish that. That's hopeful. Yes, encouraging. It should be, for example, when you are seeking to put away sin in your life, you've identified some pattern, some habit, something that's not right that needs to go, and you can't do it, but you can say, Lord, I see this, I don't want it, please rule me. And by his grace and by his spirit, he will help you to put it away. He will rule you. And when we pray for the church to be kept and for the church to grow, that too, the Lord will hear and the Lord will do somehow, some way. Now, maybe not always in our congregation or, I'd say, even in one denomination. The prayer is way bigger than one church, one federation of churches. And the Lord also is sovereign in the way he works these things out from place to place and from people to people. Sometimes for whatever reason, sometimes one church or an assembly of churches may really struggle. Sometimes there may be seasons of testing, seasons of difficulty. This is not a health and wealth prayer for the church. We don't know what the Lord will do in one moment, in one place or another, but overall, throughout time and throughout the world, over the long term, as we pray this, the Lord will do this. He will guard his church and he will grow his church. For how pleased he is to answer this prayer. And also then to destroy the works of the devil. That too the Lord is serious about, and more he will do. And as we pray and as we live, we may do so with the conviction that Satan will never long term have the upper hand. He may think he does. We may fear that he does, but he doesn't. Jesus is the king. That was decided at Calvary. That was confirmed with the resurrection. That has been proclaimed with the ascension and now has been seated at God's right hand. No, Jesus is king. And so as we pray over time, we will see everywhere the devil set back and the plans of the enemy collapse and their evil counsels frustrated. And even as they assemble themselves into a massive force and as time comes to a close, as the end draws near, there might be this mighty proclamation of the evil one seeking to destroy the entire church of Jesus Christ. Yeah, we know that God's kingdom will come still. The Bible has said so in a very plain and clear way. And so when we pray these words, we pray so in hope. Just think, Ed, how clearly that's said before us in the passage we read from 1 Corinthians 15. And what it says about Jesus Christ doing even now. Paul, in verse 25, words that we should remember and cherish. Jesus must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. That's what Paul says. And what that means is that right now Jesus is ruling and reigning, and right now Jesus is putting his enemies under his feet. We're here worshiping him. He's busy putting his enemies under his feet. And he will do so till the end, and he will do so till his kingdom comes. And we are to pray for this as he teaches, so that he might do as he has planned. That's how the Lord has set it up. He is doing what he is doing, and he calls us to pray that he might do as he is doing. And as we pray for him to do as he has promised to do, he will do what he has promised to do. And so his kingdom will come, and so we may live in hope. How does it read in Revelation 11? Words that are featured in Handel's Messiah. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. The outcome is not in question. And then we read in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus will hand the kingdom to God, the Father. And the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ will be all in all, which simply means that he will be seen and recognized and confessed to be the true and sovereign God, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And yes, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. How amazing that will be, especially for God's people. No more sin, and the church perfected, and every enemy put down, and God exalted and glorified. And so we may be full of hope. And how winsomely we may live then in a hopeless world. People don't know where to turn. People don't recognize true hope for what it is. They proclaim all kinds of worldly hope, empty hope, hope that never follows through, because it can't. There's only one hope, and that's the hope that's found in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we finish this morning, make sure to be one of his subjects and servants. Through repentance and faith, to belong to the King. And if that should not be you yet, then the King is still receiving subjects. We live still in the day of grace, when he is enlisting servants. And you know, here, it is a day of grace, because no matter how poorly you may have lived up till now, no matter how many sins you may have committed, even recently, no matter how undeserving you recognize yourself to be, when you come to the Lord in confession and seeking his mercy, what you find is that he extends to you his royal scepter. He won't reject you. He will receive you. He will restore you. But you need to come to him. And you need to come to him today. Today, he says. Make sure to be his subject, his servant. And then, as he instructs us, let us often pray these words. And according to this petition, our Father in heaven, your kingdom, oh, may it come. And soon enough it will. And already now it is. And someday in fullness and perfection forever it shall be. Never doubt that. Never doubt that. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name, and yes, also your kingdom, may it come. Please bless to us what we have considered this morning. It searches us, O Lord. It teaches us. It leads us. It helps us. How much to think about, how much to ponder. Help us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Thank you that we may do so with confidence and with great hope. Someday, you will give the kingdom to the Father. And God, you will be all in all. Till then, we seek to be a praying people, praying and working. And we pray that you will help us by your grace and Spirit. For Jesus' sake, amen.